I saw that the movie Cool Runnings was on TV, and I thought I'm going to watch this again. And I it was already started, but I remember the first part of it sort of, and so I just watched the rest of it. Anybody know about that movie, Cool Runnings? It's a true story about the Jamaican bobsled team. I know that sounds strange. But Jamaica fielded a bobsled team in the 1988 Olympics, and so the movie was based on that. And I don't know. I've not looked it up. I don't know if this really happened. But John Candy, the late John Candy, played the coach of the bobsled team. And he had been in the Olympics 16 years earlier. And had cheated. He was on the bobsled team at 16 years earlier, and he cheated. He weighted the sled, and so one of the boys that was on the team that he was coaching came to him. He said, "Coach," he said, "you don't have to answer this if you don't want to." He says, "I really want you to, but I understand if you don't." He said, "You want to know why I cheated?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well," he said, "when to me winning was everything. Winning was everything." And once you start that, once you have that, you'll do everything, no matter what, you'll do everything in your power to make sure you win. He said, "That's why I cheated." He said, "Derice, I want to tell you something." He said, "Gold medals are nice and all that." He said, "Yeah, coach, they are." And he said, but he said, "I want you to know something." He said, "If you're not enough without a gold medal, you'll never be enough with one."
Amen.
What a powerful line that was in that movie. And I thought about that just as we were singing that song. It's who you are. You're a good father. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That makes you enough right there.
Amen.
Knowing that you're loved by your heavenly Father, yes. That makes you enough. Yes, we want to achieve and accomplish, and God created us for that. But that doesn't give us our worth. What gives us our worth is that we're loved by our heavenly Father. What gives you value... Think about this. What gives you value is the price that was paid for you.
Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
Literally, that's what gives you your value.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
You know, we sold our house back in June, and the value of that house was what we sold it for. It's what was paid for it. That house is worth that amount of money,
yes.
Right? And then that's an undisputable fact, because that's what was paid for it. Well, your value is determined by what was paid for you. And what was paid for you, my brothers and sisters, was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God bought you and me with the blood of Jesus. And there's no greater value that could be placed on a person. So that's who you are. You are enough because of the value that was placed on you by God because of the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen?
Now we could just go home right now, and that would be,
yes.
You know, if you get that today, if that's all you take home today, take that home, please.
Yeah.
But we are going to talk about some other things. We've been in a series called Living the Good Life, and I want to, I guess we'll be concluding this today. And like I said, I want to get into the series on the name of Jesus real soon, but I want to share some more things about this thought of living the good life. And our scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, out of the Amplified Bible, and it says, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them." Look at this phrase now. "Living the good life, which He prearranged and made ready for us to live."
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. Living the good life. God wants us living the good life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll have a boat and you'll live on the lake and drive a Mercedes, although if that's what you want and you've got your priorities right, God will give you all of that. He's not opposed to you having things. Amen?
Amen.
But living the good life means living as the new creation that God created you to be. Hallelujah. We are recreated in Christ Jesus. We're born anew that we may do the good works. The good works don't save us. The good works don't get us into heaven. What gets us into heaven is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, making Him the Lord of your life. Amen. Doing that. And then the good works come from that. The good works issue forth from that. And that's living the good life, living as that new creation. Because a lot of times, a lot of Christians have never really tapped into the fact that they're a new creation. They just think, okay, I got saved, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven one day. And that's as far as they take it. But God created us for so much more than that. God created us to live as new creations. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, and he was kind of correcting them, and he said, guys, you're behaving like mere men, and you're not a mere man. You're a new creation. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. And so I want to stay. We're going to just dwell here in the book of Ephesians today. All of our scriptures are going to come out of the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians, the writing, when Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he wrote Ephesians, it's a classic teaching and classic layout of what we need to know in order to walk in this new life and be new and live out this new creation life. And the book of Ephesians is really split evenly, very, very neatly into two parts. There's six chapters in the whole book. The first three chapters are the positional truth. Paul is going over who we are in Christ, what we have, what Jesus did for us. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's, okay, now that you've been made this, here's how to walk it out. Here's how it affects your daily life. Here's how it's to be lived out. Amen?
Amen.
And so I want to point out some of the first three chapters here, the positional truth. Look at what he says. These are some great, I'd encourage you just to read the book of Ephesians this next week. It's just six chapters. It won't take you long to read. But look at what he says here in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice that it says He has blessed us. Let's go back to verse 3 for a second, Amy. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's not He's going to one day, but He has blessed us. Now, people, sometimes when you read that word in the heavenly places in Christ, you misinterpret it and think, oh, that means when we get to heaven, we'll have all these things. No, it's in the heavenly places means in the spirit realm. It means it's yours already. Amen? And He has blessed you. Not going to, not maybe so. He has blessed you. Blessed you with what? With every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. So because I'm in Christ, I'm already blessed, and you're already blessed with every spiritual blessing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm blessed,
blessed
with every spiritual blessing,
every spiritual
blessing.
In Christ.
Verse 4 says, here it is, here's your worth, here's your value. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Hallelujah. That determines your value right there. God chose you.
Amen.
God chose you.
Amen.
Amen. You might not have been picked on the playground when they were dividing up to play, you know, Red Rover or softball or whatever. You might have been the last one picked or maybe not picked at all, but God chose you.
Amen.
I'm telling you, God chose you. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Chosen by God to be holy and without blame. Without blame. Think about that. Without blame. God looks at you through the blood of Jesus and says, you are without blame.
That's right. Amen.
Hallelujah. That's good news.
Amen.
For some of us it is.
Yes.
Should be for all of us. For those of us that have ever missed it, for those of us that have ever sinned, for God to look at us and say that we're holy and without blame, that's good news.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption means we've been bought back. We've been bought back from the power of the enemy, bought back from the power of the devil. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on to chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, talking about spiritually dead there, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus couldn't be talking about when we get to heaven, because Paul said, you're right now, you're seated with Christ there.
Amen.
That's your place of authority. That's your place of authority. The Bible says that we can now reign in life through Jesus Christ. We've been made alive together with Christ.
Amen.
So in the mind of God, in the heart of God, in the plan of God, when God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus didn't die for his own sin, did he?
No.
Amen?
No. That's right.
He died for my sin and for your sin. Yes. Guess what? When he was raised from the dead, it wasn't just raised for himself. We were raised with him. We were made alive together with Christ.
Amen.
We were raised up together with him. And we were made to sit together with him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. When he sat down, it meant his work was finished. When he sat down, it meant that it's done. It's finished. We're seated with him. It's finished.
Amen.
The devil has been defeated in your life.
Amen.
Amen. You have authority. We're not trying to gain authority over the devil. It's been given to us.
Amen.
We're seated with him. Amen.
Yes.
With Christ.
Amen.
Amen. This is what we have now.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
In verse 13 of chapter 2, it says this, but now, when?
Now.
They didn't say but tomorrow or but one day in the sweet by and by. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Ooh, I love that. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That means we've been brought into covenant with God. Being brought near means I'm in covenant with God now. How? Through the blood of Christ. I couldn't bring myself near. You couldn't bring yourself near, but you've been brought near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. God has drawn us to himself and brought us near to himself by the blood of Christ. Amen? These are all positional truths, what we call positional truths or positional realities. This is who we are, and this is what we have in Christ. All through, again, we've just looked at some select verses, but the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is just full of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. And then it begins to move from individual blessing and position to collectively. In verse 21 of chapter 2, he says this, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And he's not talking about a physical building, but he's talking about us as the people being that holy temple.
Amen.
The Bible tells us, and we've been looking at this in this series, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in us individually, but he also dwells in us collectively. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 22, it says, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. That's why the local church is so important. That's why it's so important that we come together. That's why there's some assembly required.
Amen.
Amen. Because when we come together, we form a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And there, listen, get this. There is a presence of God. There is a supply of the Spirit of God when we come together that we cannot access any other way.
Amen.
It's just absolutely true.
Amen.
I thank God. I'll give you an example. I'm praying for our nation. And as I'm sure we all are. And I just was thinking about this the other day. I thought, you know, Lord, I need to be praying more for our nation and about the election. This is such a critical, we're at such a critical juncture in our nation. Lord, I need to be praying more. And I shared this with the group at prayer school Wednesday. It was like the Lord said to me, it's like if you're trying to move like a heavy object by yourself and you know better.
Yeah, yeah.
And you think, I better get some help before I tackle this.
Right?
We've all learned from experience, haven't we? You know, and strained backs and all of that. And it was like the Lord said that to me. It's like he said, don't try to move that by yourself. You need help. In other words, he was telling me, focus on praying for the nation and the things you're praying for with the help that you have with the group that comes to prayer school. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't pray individually for the nation. You should, and we should do that. But the things that I knew that we needed to be tackling in prayer, he said, don't you try to move that by yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because there's a supply of the Spirit that we can access collectively when we come together that we cannot by ourselves.
Amen.
There's places in prayer that we get to in our prayer school on Wednesday morning that I can't get to by myself. But when we come together and when we're praying together, it creates that there's an atmosphere in God. There's a working of the Spirit of God that we can get to a very high place in prayer and affect things in our nation. Amen.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen.
Praise God. And so, in all these first few chapters too, there's something else that's very important, and it's the prayers that Paul prayed for them. And I want to point those out. So he's telling them what they have. He's telling the Ephesian church, you have this, you've been made this, Jesus has done this for you. And then he says, I'm praying for you so that you'll see it. I'm praying for you so that you'll know it.
Amen.
So it's not enough just to hear it intellectually. It has to be a revelation in your heart. And that's why Paul prayed for them. So I want us to look at the prayers that he prayed for them. In verse 15 of chapter 1, he says this. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, look at this in verse 16. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Verse 19 now. And I'm praying that you would know this. I'm praying that you'd have this revealed to you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? God's power, God intends for his power to be flowing toward us, to bless our lives, to bring blessing to us, and then flow through us to bless the world, but we have to have a revelation of it. And Paul says, I'm praying that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, would be enlightened, that you would know this, that you'd know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe.
Amen.
Amen. And he says in verse 20, finish verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What kind of power is it? It's resurrection power. He says the same power that's toward you, that God is bringing toward you to affect your life and change your life, is resurrection power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
Think about that. He said, but if you don't know about it, it won't do you any good. So I'm praying that you'll know about it. I'm praying that it be revealed to you.
Yes.
In verse 14 of chapter 3, he's praying again for them. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love.
Amen.
Get that. Rooted and grounded in love. That means you're established in it. That means you're established. That means the love of God is so strong in you that you'll not be moved off of it. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know what? The love of Christ which passes not. He says the greatest thing you can get is to get a revelation of the love of Christ. The greatest revelation you can get is to be able to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The Amplified Bible says mere knowledge without experience. He says, I'm praying that you may experience for yourself. Amen. That you may know through practical experience the love of Christ. God wants to fill your heart with that. God wants to fill your heart with the understanding of why. It's already been done for you. God's already provided it. But if you don't have a revelation of it, it really won't do you a lot of good. Amen.
Amen.
To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and what's that going to produce in our lives? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, we usually fall so short in our prayers for one another. And we say, oh, you know, remember me or pray for me. And then you pray for him and say, Lord, I remember Barbara. Lord, bless Barbara. If you really want to help somebody, if you really want to pray effectively for somebody, pray these prayers. Open your Bible up to Ephesians 1, 15 through 20 and pray for Karen what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. We should be praying for one another, these prayers. Amen. If you really want to change somebody's life, begin to pray for them that they would know the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, and that they'd be filled with the fullness of God. You think their situation would change if they got filled with the fullness of God? Amen. So that's the way to pray for one another. Pray these prayers. Paul, there's also recorded in Philippians and Colossians and in Thessalonians, other prayers that Paul prayed for the churches. Those are prayers we can pray for ourselves and for one another. I remember Dad Hagin talking about that his life changed forever when he got a hold of these prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and he began to pray them over himself. He said he prayed them hundreds of times over himself, and he began to get revelation. He came in one day to his wife, and he said, what in the world have I been preaching? You know, it was so. He realized it was so. God began just to reveal things to him and show him things. He thought, what in the world have I? He said, I've been so stupid. He said, it's a wonder the deacons didn't have to come and tell me to get in out of the rain. Compared to the revelation God began to show him and give him. And so that's the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's all this who we are in Christ and what he's made us to be and what he's done for us, and us getting an understanding of that and it being revealed to us. And then in chapter 4, he begins to transition, talk about, okay, now that you know this, now that you know that you have this, here's how we walk it out in our everyday life.
Amen.
Amen. Because God is very practical. I said God is very practical. He's not just theoretical. He's very practical.
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 4 verse 1 in the New Living Translation, he says this. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. So he says here, he says, I want you to lead a life worthy of this calling. Everything I've been telling you about, that who you are and what you have in chapters 1 through 3, now put it in, you know, lead a life that's worthy of that. Amen? It'd be sad to say I'm raised with Christ, I'm seated with Him and all of this, and go out then and live like the devil. Amen? There's inconsistency there, isn't there? In that. And so he tells them that. And then also in chapter 4, he points out, he tells us something also that's very significant in this. In verse 11, he begins to talk about what we call the ministry gifts. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says this. He says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints.
Amen.
Who are the saints? That's not just Mother Teresa and and all the people that the Catholic Church has designated saints. The book of Ephesians, he says in the first chapter, he says, I'm writing to all the saints who are in Ephesus. That's every one of you. If you've been born again, you're a saint. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a saint.
I'm a saint.
Say, I'm not an ain't.
I'm not an ain't.
Amen. You're a saint. Now, except on two Sundays a year in the fall, I'm not a saint. I'm a falcon.
Yeah.
I'm not a New Orleans saint. But I'm a saint of God, and so are you. Amen? I've been born again. And so he says, for the these ministry gifts, apostles, that's why you need church. That's why you need input. That's why you can't say, well, I'll just read the Bible and pray myself and let God speak to me. Yes, He can, and yes, you should, but we also need the ministry gifts. You need a pastor. You need teaching. You need input from apostles and prophets and evangelists. Amen. All the ministry gifts. Why? To equip us for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Whoa, what was that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Well, that's what we're paying you for, Pastor. No. You're paying me to equip you for you to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
For the edifying of the body of Christ. We all have a part to play. If we read on, we won't take time to read all that passage there after that in chapter 4. But he talks about what every joint supplies of the body. We're the body of Christ, and we all have a supply to bring. We all have a supply to bring. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we all have a ministry.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians, we find it's the ministry of reconciliation. We all should be... We all should be doing something to bring others to Jesus. Amen? And you need the ministry gifts. The true operation of the ministry gifts will equip us to fulfill what God's called each of us to do. That's my job, is to preach and minister the Word of God in such a way that you begin something begins to stir on the inside of you, where God begins to cultivate and bring forth the gifts He's placed in you, and for you to use those gifts to minister, to edify the body of Christ, and to reach the world for Jesus. Amen. This is how God designed it to work.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. You know, I forget who I heard share this recently, but they in their church they said and this was a very large church, and they had people raise their hands. Says, give me a show of hands, those of you that got saved by watching someone, a TV evangelist, and I'm for TV evangelists. I know there's some out there that are, you know, flaky and have abused things and all, but there's a lot of good ones out there too, and I'm not here to recommend or not recommend anyone today, but certainly that's a valid ministry. I believe in that. And so a few hands went up, got saved through a TV evangelist or through a nationally known evangelist. And then he went down different things. Okay, how many of you this saved this way or that way, or stranger shared? And he says, how many of you got saved because a friend or a family member shared Jesus with you, shared the gospel with you, and you got saved because of the witness and the personal influence of a friend or a family member? And about 80% of the crowd raised their hand.
Amen.
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 And so, you know, ministers or TV evangelists or whatever can touch a certain number. And a certain number of lives, but the harvest is really only going to be gathered in as we each one, as they say, each one reach one.
Amen.
As we each one reach out and minister to the people in our sphere of influence.
Yeah.
And it's the ministry gifts that equip us to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So let's keep going in chapter 4 then. In chapter 4, verse 22, we've looked at this, I think we looked at it last week or in some of the previous sessions, where here's the real transition taking place now, talking about living the good life, talking about living out of our recreated spirit, talking about living out of the fact that we're a new creation. He says, here's how that's going to really happen in our lives, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, he's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. When you get saved, that new man is on the inside of you. We talked about in Romans 12, it talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and transformed is the word metamorpho, which we get our word metamorphosis, the process that where a caterpillar is turned into a butterfly. And that process, everything that is to make a butterfly is already on the inside of the caterpillar, right? All right, nothing is added from the outside. It all comes out from the inside. And so when you're born again, that new man is there on the inside, even though at that moment you may still look like and act like the old man. And so Paul says, you got to put off that old man, and you got to put on the new man. Well, how do I do that? Well, go back to verse 23. Here it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So our spirit is born again. We have the new man. But our mind, we have to do something with our mind. And our mind has to be renewed. That's the necessity of the teaching of the Word of God is to renew our mind to where we begin to think and see ourselves for who we really are, who God has made us to be.
Amen.
Amen. And in that process, we'll be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, this morning, when I got ready to come to church, I had these clothes were hanging in my closet along with other clothes, and I had to go there and look in the closet and decide, what am I going to wear today? Well, those clothes were mine. They were in my possession. They were in my closet. But I had to choose to put them on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen? And you have to choose to put on the new man.
Amen? Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
You have to choose. They're yours. This clothing is yours. It's been given to you by God, this clothing of the new man. But you and I have to go through the process of putting him on. Amen. And that process takes place as we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. All right? So as we begin to live out of our spirits, as we begin to live out of an awareness of who we are in Christ, what we have in Him, then there'll be a practical living out of it that He begins to talk about then. In verse 29, He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That's part of the corrupt words coming out of our mouth. That's part of the old man. That's not part of the new man. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Get this now. The words that we speak to one another ought to be imparting grace. Do you know your words can, not that not only they can, but they do. Our words impart things into people's lives. They can impart fear. They can impart doubt, they can impart anger, or they can impart grace.
Amen.
Grace is God's ability. We can empower one another with our words. That's what the new man does. That's the activity of the new man, that new nature, that new man takes their words and imparts grace.
Amen.
Empowers others. Amen? Verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." That's all part of the old man. And then he says, "And be kind to one another." Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted." Kindness and tenderheartedness are all characteristics of the new man, the new nature. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The Bible says that we're born of God, that we're partakers of His nature. What is His nature? His nature is love, isn't it? Amen. The love of God is now on the inside of us. And if we have the nature of love on the inside of us, then we're going to be forgiving, right? forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know it's possible for us to forgive just like God forgives us? A lot of times we try to draw, and that's not in your mind, though. That comes out of your spirit. That comes out of your new nature. We draw on the love of God on the inside. And he keeps talking about this there in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The Amplified says, as dearly loved children, imitate their father. And so we're to imitate God as dear children. Well, again, what is God, the main characteristic of God? It's love. And that's what he says in verse 2. He says, imitate God, act like God, and walk in love. Do what? Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we begin to live out of who we are as new creations, we're going to begin to walk like God. We're going to begin to walk in love. We're going to love others as Christ loved us and did what? Gave himself for us. That's what genuine love is. Genuine love is giving ourselves for others. Amen. Giving up our rights. Amen. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying let people run over you, but putting others first. Well, I don't have to be first. I don't have to have this first. I'm going to prefer others. Amen. God help me remember that in traffic in the morning. Hallelujah. I left off preaching and went to meddling now, didn't I? And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we walk in love, it is a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father. Hallelujah. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he keeps talking about living this out. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's who you are. You are light in the Lord. So walk that way. Walk as children of light.
Amen.
In verse 18, this is out of the New Living Translation. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes being filled with the Holy Spirit to live this out and to walk this out. You and I need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to live out of our new creation life. Amen. Amen. That's living the good life, being filled with the Holy Spirit and staying filled. That word, when he says fill there, in the Greek, it's in the continuous tense. It literally means be continually in the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just stay filled. Amen. Just stay filled. Glory to God. And there's a lot we could talk about right there. But then he transitions into this, that as we live this good life, living the good life should have a positive effect and a positive impact on our relationships. Amen. And he starts talking about marriage in chapter 5. And there's an incredible, you know, the best teaching on marriage is right there in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And we won't take time to read through all of that. That's for another day, but I'll summarize it right here in verse 33. He says this of Ephesians 5. He summarizes about marriage. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We can do that most effectively living out of our new creation life. It should affect our marriage. Amen. And then he goes into chapter 6. He starts talking about children and parents. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Amen. That's talking about relationship between children and parents and how children are to relate to their parents. Children, obey your parents. That's talking about when you're living under their home and still living at home and under their care. But then the honor continues. Honor your father and mother. That's throughout our whole lives. Amen. And that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then he begins to talk about how fathers are to treat their children. Verse 4, he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. And then he begins to talk about employer and employee relationships. See, this new life, living it out, it should affect every relationship that we have in every area of our life. Amen. It's not just for us to pray in tongues. I'm all for praying in tongues. Like Paul says, I probably speak in tongues more than you all. But it's more than just like walking in the Spirit or praying in tongues or having a vision. It should affect our practical everyday lives. Amen. Verse 5, he says, servants, this is out of the Message Bible, servants respectfully obey, and today we can translate this and use the term employer and employee, okay? So employee, we could use, servants respectfully obey your earthly masters or your employers, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily. As Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. If you want to know how to get promotions on your job, then just follow that simple advice right there. Don't just do what you have to do to get by. If you do just what you have to do to get by, you'll probably never get a promotion. You might not get fired, but you won't get a promotion. But if you go beyond what's expected of you, if you do more, if you have an eye out and you begin to see, okay, I'm representing this company. This company, when people encounter me there, this is what they're thinking of the company, and I want them to have a good impression of the company. Then, and you do more, then that's a good way to get promoted and get raises. Hallelujah. But work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face. Went to meddling again, didn't I? Hallelujah. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God.
Amen.
Wow. Good work will get you good pay from the master.
Amen.
Regardless of whether you are slave or free. You know, if you just believe that, if we just believe that word right there, you know, and instead of complaining, well, why they don't give me a raise, if we do our work heartily, do it with a smile on our face, and do it as unto the Lord, He'll see to it that you get blessed.
That's right.
He'll either get you a raise or he'll get you into another company. If that company's not going to appreciate what you're doing, He'll get you into another company with better pay and all of that.
Amen.
Or give you your own company or your own business.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Masters, employers, it's the same with you. So he deals with every relationship. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. You're not greater because you're the employer and they're the employee. You're not greater because you're the supervisor and they're an underling. You are on the same, spiritually speaking, And in the family of God, in the economy of God, you're on the same level playing field. So don't disrespect people.
Amen.
Treat them with honor and with
Amen.
Dignity.
Amen.
Amen. And if you're an employer, that's the greatest way to get the best employees and get the most out of them.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
All right. And then finally, I know we're going a little long here, but just one more passage here. So the final thing that he deals with them about is authority over the devil. Because here's what, get this, Satan. You know, Satan knows that you're seated with Christ.
Yes.
Satan knows that he's defeated, but he's going to try to find out and see if you really know it.
Right.
He's going to come to us and say, I know they have authority over me, but let's see if they know that. I might be able to intimidate them. I might be able to huff and puff, you know, and roar at them a little bit like a roaring lion. And get them to abandon their authority and lay it down, and then I will have won. So he says, finally, in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Guys, come on back up if you would. Now, I'll wrap it up with this. Look at what he says here. He says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, like I was talking about earlier, putting on the new man. You know, a lot of times we leave our armor hanging up in the closet, don't we? Amen? Hey, whose armor is it? It's the armor of God. God supplied it, didn't it? God supplied the armor. He's given it to us. It belongs to us. It's His armor, so it works.
Amen.
It's not defective. One of my earliest mentors and Bible teachers, Mr. Earl Duncan, he pointed this out. When I never forget him saying this. He said, I used to say there were chinks in the armor. He said, but then the Lord reminded me, hey, it's my armor. There's nothing wrong with it. You just didn't put it on.
Amen.
Amen. We have to put on the armor of God. And then he says, take up the whole armor of God. We have to put it on. We have to take it up. We have to use it. Satan's going to come at you and challenge you and say, do they really believe this? Do they really believe who they've been made and who they are? Well, we're going to stand up and say, yes, we do. Yes, we do, Mr. Devil. Yes, we do. Watch this. Yes, we do. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Yes, we do. It is written, Mr. Devil, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand up and just worship. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for every person here.